Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Mark chapter 13 is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to understand, along with its parallel in Matthew 24. These are sometimes called Jesus' mini-apocalypse, a short prophecy that he has about future events, some near future to his time after he would ascend into heaven, and some for the far future on the very last day. And what makes this chapter of Scripture so hard to understand is that Jesus jumps around between events that would happen within a couple decades after he died, events that would happen within 40 years after he died and rose again, and other events that would not happen until the very end of time, right before Christ returns. And he doesn't give you a lot of like clues as to when he's shifting gears from one to the other. So as I said, it can be very difficult. So I've provided for you a couple things to help us understand this as we look at it today and next week. Mark 13, the last part of this chapter, is our gospel for next week. Unfortunately, the whole middle section about the abomination of desolation is left out of our lectionary, and so I would actually encourage you to read verses 14 through 23 at home before next week, chapter 13, verses 14 to 23. But I gave you this really awesome diagram that I made. And yes, it's probably at the artistic level of a third grader, but I still think it gets the point across. And what we have here, I like to think that something that's helpful when we think about the prophets of God, and Jesus in particular here as the Son of God looking into the future, is that imagine if you were looking at a telescope where a number of heavenly bodies, let's say an asteroid, a planet, and a star, all sort of were in the same direction as you're pointing your telescope, so that they line up and almost look like one heavenly body instead of three distinct ones. Well, similar things happen with our understanding of time, as Jesus and the prophets, like Daniel, who prophesied in our Old Testament, look towards the future, and we see that things line up, like the cross, the book of Acts, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the return of Christ on the last day, when, of course, we don't know exactly what day or hour that will be. And the other thing that's helpful for us to understand is that even though some of the events that Jesus talks about in our gospel have already taken place, some of the things that were prophecies for him are now historical for us because they occurred in 70 AD. They still nevertheless form a type, a foreshadowing, a paradigm or pattern for how far future events would take place and occur and look as well. So the near future events become a pattern for the far future events, which again makes it look like it's all kind of lined up, right? Okay, so what I'd like to help us understand is that most of the events in our gospel reading today, verses 1 through 13, were fulfilled in the days leading up to and including the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Some of them apply still in our time. Most of the far future events are in next week's sermon, in next week's reading. So just kind of keep that in mind. So today, we're mostly looking at the events that took place in the book of Acts and with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Jesus spoke these words in response to the astounding comments by this unnamed disciple who said, "Lord, look at this temple complex with its wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. Isn't that something?" And Jesus kind of sucked all the air out and just said, you know, deflated that balloon very rapidly and says, "You see how great they are? Not one stone is going to be left upon another that's not going to be torn down. Herod's temple was an extremely magnificent sight. The foundation stones themselves were about 40 feet long, 12 feet high, and 6 feet in depth. That is a huge piece of rock. And imagine those laid end to end to end to form the perimeter of a complex that was almost 1,000 feet long. It took up 1/6 of the area of the ancient city of Jerusalem. This was a huge complex. The temple building itself, which was at the center of it, had been so decked out by King Herod the Great with gold and pure white marble that from a distance it looked like a snow-capped peak. And with the gold, the sun shining off of it made it so bright that people could not even look at it in the morning sun without being blinded. Quite an impressive thing, very impressive. What wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. But Jesus prophesies in this section about how the day would come when the entire temple would be destroyed. And he gave his church warnings about what to look for, but also encouragement for the difficult days ahead. The words of warnings we see, for example, in verse 5, where Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray." That's why I'm preaching on this today, because many have been led astray by people that have goofy ideas about how the end times will take place and the meaning of the words and these kinds of things. And Jesus doesn't want us to be led astray. Verse 9, "Be on your guard." Verse 23, Jesus says, "Be on guard." And in verses 33 through 36, he says repeatedly, "Be awake, stay awake, be awake, keep awake." He doesn't want anything to surprise us. He gives us warning. He also gives us encouragement. At the end of verse 13, he says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." It might seem like there's no greater word of encouragement than salvation. And the promise of this hope of life in Christ that comes for those who trust his word and cling to it until the very moment of the end of their life. And yet in verse 26, we see an even more wonderful encouragement, which is the return of Christ himself, the Son of Man, who comes with glory, with the angels and the clouds. That title, Son of Man, was Jesus' favorite title for himself, and he lifted it right up out of the book of Daniel, which also forms some of the backdrop for the things happening in Mark chapter 13. And then finally, we have this wonderful encouragement in verse 31 that says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Jesus' words are reliable and true, rock solid. This earth as we know it will be destroyed in fire. The heaven that exists right now will pass away. God will create a new heaven and a new earth on that last day of Christ's return. But Jesus' word will never go away. He doesn't lie. He doesn't break a promise. He only speaks truth. So, let's look at some of the things in detail in this section. And to help you out, on the back of this sheet, I've given you a verse-by-verse summary of Mark 13, as well as a timeline of events that are relevant to what we're looking at, as well as some of the terms that are helpful to understand. We'll be referring back to this next week. But I want you to notice that some of the first things that Jesus says will be signs of the destruction and the destruction of the temple. In 70 AD, the Roman armies, led by Vespasian and then by his son Titus, laid siege to Rome. And it was a long and terrible siege. About 1 million people died from famine inside of the city. About 20,000 Jewish soldiers died in the combat. But when the Romans finally breached the walls and made it into the city, they completely tore the temple apart and burned it. That's why I drew that picture. And that's why Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another. See, what happened was that in 66 AD, the Jewish zealots started a revolt against Rome. And as part of that, they also deposed the priesthood of the day, the high priesthood, because they believed that the priests were too pro-Rome and not enough pro-Israel. And in fact, they even took a guy, a little country bumpkin, that didn't know anything about being a priest, and they chose him by lot. His name was Fanny, and they made him the high priest, the new high priest, and the last one for that record. And all of this, all these events led to this complete and utter destruction. The Jews were dispersed from Rome. They were banned from the city for 100 years. And the Romans even renamed the city Aulia Capitolina. And they made it into a Roman city instead of a Jewish one. Well, here's what happened in the buildup. Jesus speaks of wars and rumors of wars. And these must take place. Well, of course, one of those he's talking about is the Jewish war that I mentioned. The other one was that the Parthians during this time were invading the Roman frontiers, and there was constant warfare between the Roman legions and the Parthians. Wars and rumors of wars. Now, some people would say, we still have wars and rumors of wars, and that's true, and there will be war on earth until the very last day when Christ returns. But remember, the fulfillment of these near future prophecies becomes a pattern for the far future prophecies. So also, it talks about earthquakes and famines. In 40 AD, there was a famine prophesied by the prophet Agabus. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And in fact, that famine came and affected Syria and Israel. And there was such a lack of food that, remember in the epistles, how Paul kept asking the churches of Greece and Asia to contribute money for a collection that they would send to Jerusalem to buy food so that the Christians in Jerusalem wouldn't starve. A huge theme running through Paul's epistles is this big fundraising campaign to help with the famine. And of course, that famine took place. And then in 70 AD, the very year that the temple was destroyed, earlier that year, there was a famine in Rome itself, because the breadbasket of the empire, Egypt, had a drought. There's the famines. There were notable earthquakes that are noted and recorded even by the pagan historians of the day. And so all of these things were taking place in the buildup to the destruction. We're moving on. Verses 9 through 11. These verses speak about how the disciples of Jesus would be put on trial before councils and flogged in the synagogues. And we see this happen in the book of Acts, where the apostles are put on trial, for example, Peter and John, by the Sanhedrin, by Annas and Caiaphas, the very guys that ran the kangaroo trial for Jesus. And they were put on trial, and they're beaten, and they're thrown in prison. Paul and his traveling companions would get thrown out of the synagogues because of preaching Christ. They would be beaten and left for dead. So that by the end of the book of Acts, these prophecies about councils and synagogues are fulfilled, as well as the ones about appearing before governors and kings. Remember that Paul stood trial before two Roman governors of Judea, Festus and Felix. He stood trial before King Herod Agrippa. There's a king. And he made an appeal to appeal his case to Caesar, the Roman emperor. The Romans were very good at carrying out their laws. And so even though it's not recorded in Acts, because the story ends at one point, we have no reason to doubt that Paul finally was able to have his day in court before Nero himself. And so Paul gave testimony before governors and before kings, fulfilling these prophecies of Jesus leading up to 70 AD. Verse 12 speaks of the division that would happen in families because of Christianity. It says, brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And we've seen this actually happening in the church from the very time of Jesus' resurrection until now, and so to the end of time. The world hates Christ, and so the world hates us. And we see, especially in places that are run by communist regimes like North Korea and China, or Islamic regimes like Iran, where people will actually betray their own parents, their own children, their own brothers and sisters over to the secret police to be interrogated, tortured, imprisoned, or even murdered, executed, because of the name of Jesus. Jesus said in another place that spoke of this division and said that he came not to bring peace but a sword and to cast fire upon the earth, and that people will be hated by all people because of the word of Christ. You might even see this in your own family. If you're a believer and you have people in your family who aren't Christian and they think that you're weird or stupid or maybe bigoted because you believe in the hope of the gospel, because you believe that God actually sent his son to die and rise again for our sins and for our salvation. But then we have at this close in verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Wonderful promise and encouragement there. Now here's a question for you. Okay, so these things mentioned here were fulfilled in the generation after Jesus ascended into heaven. The temple was certainly destroyed in 70 AD. Nice history lesson, Pastor. What's that got to do with us? It has everything to do with us. For one point, as I said before, this pattern of the near future events, like the wars and the famines and the earthquakes and the trials and the persecutions, becomes a pattern for the far future events that we see in, for example, the book of Revelation. But also, think about this. If Jesus correctly prophesied events that would happen on earth after he left, that came about just as he said, then what does that say about the reliability of Jesus? It says he knows his stuff. It says that he truly does, by divine authority, see the future. And if Jesus is right about near future events, we can trust that he's right, that his word is reliable and true about future, far future events. It also means that every single promise of Jesus is reliable and true and rock solid. His promise of the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It really takes a bold person to say that by believing in me, believing in Jesus, Jesus talking, not believing in Mathis, please nobody believe in me, but by believing in Jesus, you have eternal life and salvation. That is a bold claim. But Jesus can back it up. His prophecies came true, so his promises are true. Do you see where I'm going with that? And there's another promise that's so good. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus is again speaking of the end, and he says, lo, behold, look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of time. Christ is with us to strengthen us, to encourage us, to equip us, to build us up. And so even though he has ascended to heaven, he has not abandoned us. And even as his church has gone through difficult times leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and since then, and even though times are only going to get worse, it always gets worse before it gets better, we are not alone, we are not abandoned. Christ is with us. His word is reliable, it is true, and it is rock solid, and we can count on that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.